Aren't you glad you're in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Praise His name. Well, Rhea Don has our outreach moment this morning. So, Rhea Don, if you would come and just share with us for a few moments.
Well, as some of you are aware, that seen it in the paper, that group of us are starting the Martin County Cancer Patient Services. And I just wanted to fill in for Ann this morning, or as our mission moment that I had talked to her about for March, the things that we could use in the cancer patient services. So, we're going to put in the bulletin probably next week things that we could use. We pass out care packages to people that with this horrible diagnosis, and as we've already talked about this morning, the prayer time, we have patients or people that are suffering from cancer, and it touches everybody, whether personally or somebody you know or friends, or it's just a horrible thing to have to go through and get a diagnosis of that. But we're going to be looking for lotion for men and women, lip balm, fuzzy socks, mints, because your mouth gets horrible taste and the mints help. Little small Kleenex packages, small bottles of water, lap blankets if you like to sew or do anything like that. We're giving out lap blankets too during your chemotherapy. It's cold sometimes in there, and so you can wrap up in. Also little pillows. If people that are getting chemotherapy usually have ports placed in their chests, and I had never even thought of this, but the seat belt really rubs there, it hurts, and so it helps to have a little pillow to put right here in between your port and the seat belt. Of course, cash donations. We're going to be giving gas cards, grocery store cards. Also, we're going to be handing out Ensure or Boost for people that can't eat anymore. They have, you know, nothing tastes good, but they've got to get some kind of nutrition in. Also, coupons. If you see coupons in the paper for any of those things, we're gonna be buying them. So any way we can get them at a lower cost, it would be great. The little ninja blenders, anything, any of those would be help. Any larger items that you have sitting around your house, walkers, wheelchairs, bedside commodes, anything that is maybe sitting in your garage or storage somewhere that you'd like to get rid of, we're going to be taking all of those as donations. Shower chairs, anything like that. Turbans for people after they've lost their hair to wrap around. And if you want to participate, we're also looking for volunteers, for drivers to take people to their appointments and treatments. But you can't get out of the house, or I don't feel like you can do anything like those, if you're willing to call people and just give them a word of cheer during the day, you can pick up the phone and just we'll be glad to give you a list that you can call people and just let them know that somebody cares about them. And also, if you're just anything you're willing to help with, we'll find something if you're willing to help. We do have a Facebook page now. So if you get on our Facebook page and leave us a message if you need to, we're working on a website. So hopefully we'll have that up and running. But anyway, that's our mission for the month of March. So thank you.
All We know the Lord will bless you for continuing to be generous in some form or fashion. And so we ask that, just mind the Lord. Well, as you know, this, or should know, this is the first Sunday of Lent, our preparation time, as we move toward the celebration of Easter. And I just for a moment, I want to remind you of our Easter invitation. There are some out there in the foyer. Make sure that you're inviting people this Easter season. And we want to remind you, hopefully you didn't throw this away last week. If you did, I'm going to say it. Shame on you. Anyway, go ahead and smile. This is supposed to be funny. But anyway, we do want to remind you of the Lent Challenge. And there should be some of those out there as well for you if you didn't hold on to that. But we want to challenge you to This is for us. Lent is for us. A time for us to reflect, think about our relationship with the Lord, to be refocused, renewed, refreshed as we move toward the celebration of Easter. And so we encourage you to be part of the things that are unfolding over the next 6-7 weeks as we prepare for Easter. And also, if you didn't get the cross last week, as a reminder of you of the season, there are some in the basket in the foyer. We also want to make sure that you get one of those and that you just begin to prepare yourself for this Easter season. And being this first Sunday in Lent, we are starting our Lent and Easter sermon series with the theme and entitled Torn, T-O-R-N, and that makes reference to the veil in the temple that allows you and I access to the Father. And so we'll be talking about that throughout the next several weeks and what that does for us, starting today with the concept that there are no words needed. Have you ever been in that place where there were no words needed? Maybe it was because you were caught. Shake your head. You've maybe been there before, or you were just totally astonished with the moment. But there were times in the life of Christ that we'll discover He was silent. No words needed. And we'll see that unfold a little bit today. And so I would like to begin with a story that I heard some time ago. It's about a pastor and an individual from his church. And there was once a man who was a member of the local church. He attended regularly, but for some reason stopped attending. A few weeks later, the preacher decided to pay a visit to his house. The man was surprised, but pleased to see his pastor. It was a chilly evening, and so he invited the pastor to sit in a big chair by a blazing fire in the fireplace. The pastor watched the flames around the burning logs, but said nothing. Then quietly he got up, took the fire tongs, removed one brightly burning ember, and laid it to one side of the hearth, all alone. Still silent, he sat back down. His host watched in quiet confusion as the ember's glow diminished until its fire went out. Still, not a word had been spoken since the preacher arrived. The silence continued. Then, without words, the preacher got up from his chair and with the tongs lifted the ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow once more, ignited by the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the preacher prepared to depart, his host humbly said, "Thank you for the sermon and your visit. I will see you in church next Sunday." So true. Sometimes no words are needed. And that's the truth. I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning that when Aubrey was a child, not that she's very old now, but when she was a child, when she would get in trouble, Dad didn't have to say anything. All Dad had to do was give her the look. And she would burst out crying, and she knew she was in trouble. No words needed.
I could probably still give her that look today and she'll tear up. She doesn't like that look. She knows she's in trouble when that happens. But there are moments in our life when no words are needed. And we're going to discover that today in reference to the veil in the temple. And a few other thoughts this morning we want to share with you. And so I'd like to draw our attention this morning. This is kind of the theme verse for our sermon series for Easter. We find that in Mark chapter 15, verses 37 through 38. Appreciate if you would stand this morning for the reading of the Word. Mark chapter 15, verses 37 and 38. And here we find Jesus on the cross. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Dear precious Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, may we begin to recognize the importance of this event. And the fact that literally no words were spoken in regard to the separating of the veil and the temple. But Lord, I ask this morning that your words that you've laid on our hearts would just challenge us. Help us, Lord, this morning to share them powerfully with your people as we prepare for Easter and prepare, Lord, to draw closer to you in this season. We ask, Lord, that we would just grasp the importance of what has happened. And ask you, Lord, that you would just move in a mighty way this morning, that would be stirred and challenged by the actions of Christ on our behalf. We ask, Lord, that you allow us to come in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, allows for the preaching of the Word. We ask in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we think about no words needed, we want to share three things with you this morning. One being the veil. Two, the problem. The problem will address why there was a veil in the tabernacle and in the temple. And thirdly, the solution. So this morning, we want to consider those three things, beginning with the veil. No words needed. This is the way it was with the veil of the temple in Jerusalem the day Jesus died. Many of us have probably heard about the veil that was in the tabernacle and in the temple. The veil was approximately 60 feet in height and 30 feet wide. It was as thick as a man's hand and was so heavy it took 300 priests to carry it. That's quite the veil. That certainly wasn't your grandma's curtain hung at the kitchen window. Very symbolic. The separation between man and God. The veil was embroidered on the fabric of the veil were signs of the stars and the planets and cherubims, which become very important to understanding this separation of man and God. Here's what God had told his people about the veil, the curtain that hung in the tabernacle, the precursor, of course, to the temple. Exodus 26, chapter 31 says, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims it shall be made." God instructed the nation of Israel to weave a veil, the veil we just talked about. And that veil was used to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And in the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. The very place where God met with the high priest in regard to the remission of Israel's sin. I think it's important for us to understand the symbolism of the curtain, especially with the cherubims. I don't know, what do you know about cherubims as the Bible describes them? Cherubim are the angels who stand closest to God's throne. We understand that in Scripture. They're powerful and mysterious. Their role is to serve as guardians, or guards, if you would. We first encounter them in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken." Of course, Adam removed from the garden. "So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The cherubims were there for a purpose. There at the garden, there on the veil that separated the holy place, the holy of holies from the holy place. The message in the garden was as clear as that of the veil in the temple. Keep out. You are not welcome here. Separation between man and God. No one entered the veil except the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel. Historians tell us that even then, when the priest would go in, that the other priests that were working in the holy place, not the holy of holies, would tie a rope around the ankle of the priest, so that if God in his just anger at the people's sin struck the high priest dead, they could drag him out, avoiding the risk of entering beyond the veil themselves. Serious thing. I wonder today if we'd have any volunteers to go beyond the veil. No volunteers? Nah. I think today we understand the seriousness. We might even ponder for a moment, why the veil? The separation. We find that answer in the problem. The second thing I want to share with you about this morning. The problem. Sin. And disobedience. Brought separation of man and God. The veil is symbolic of that separation. And the veil was a result of that problem. Of course, as we step back to Eden, can you imagine the loss Adam and Eve experienced? Banished from the garden. That's where we encountered the cherubims a few minutes ago. Banished from the garden. Not allowed to re-enter. We might consider why this morning. Why were they banished? Most of us are very familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. Brought sin into the world through their disobedience to God. God said you could eat of any tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat from that tree, you will die. Enter the serpent, as we know as the devil, deceives Eve. And she eats of the tree. And enjoys the fruit so that she gives it to her husband Adam. Boy, that's another story we don't have time for this morning. But in his delight to please his wife. I hear that back here, Terry. He eats. And Adam and Eve bring sin into the world. Disobedience. Banished from the garden. Separated from God. Veil. Symbolic of the separation of man and God. Threads woven together. In fact, many threads weave themselves in and out of the biblical narrative, much like the veil in the temple. However, there's one key thread I want us to consider. It's the thread of what God did to get us back to Eden. Access beyond the cherubims. Back to the tree of life. Back to a right relationship with God. We discover in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and the tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God's desire for humanity to be able to return to the tree of life. Has it ever struck you that were it not for sin, disobedience in the garden, possibly the only pages we would have or need in the Bible would be Genesis chapter 1 that talks about the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the creation of man and God placing them in the Garden of Eden. And Revelation 22 that talks about eternity with God in heaven. If it were not for sin. However, we know that's not the case. There's not 3 books in Scripture. There's 66. And 63 of them, plus or minus a few chapters. Everything included in the pages between those chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, and Revelation 22, describes the steps God has taken to reconcile us, sinners, to Himself. Giving us access, once again, to the tree of life. The tree of life represents eternity for you and I to worship the Lord. One glorious day, we shall be back to where all this started. Back at the tree of life. God's original plan for humanity was not separation, was not sin and disobedience. But worship. And presence. That day there'll be no cherubim. We'll be standing guarding it. We'll have free and eternal access, as God intended, to the tree of life, to the presence of God once again. The veil, the representation of the separation between man and God, the problem. Sin and disobedience in the garden. But one day, we'll once again have access. And so that brings us to a question this morning. Just how did God accomplish this? The solution. The veil, the problem, the solution. Well, the solution came by another moment when no words were needed. Mark chapter 14, verses 60 and 61 share with us. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus kept silent. The Word of God said nothing. The one who had called all things that exist into being stood silent. Might even pause and wonder, what are we to make of this moment? A moment where no words were needed? Jesus was silent because he was guilty. Fireworks probably just went off in your head and you're saying, "What, Pastor, are you talking about? Jesus was guilty?" Yes. He was the Christ. He was the Son of the Blessed. He was the Son of God. The Anointed One. The Messiah. The Spotless Lamb. The Sacrifice for the nation of Israel. The Lion of Judah. The one who would restore to humanity God's original intent. Yes, he was guilty. But also would become guilty. Please tell me that the sound of that makes you uncomfortable. That Jesus is guilty. But it's true. Jesus was guilty not only of being the Son of God, sacrifice for sin, Jesus was guilty. Guilty with your sin. And my sin. The sin placed upon him by the Father. As we near Jesus' crucifixion at the cross. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 shares with us, "And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is one of those interesting words. Other translations often use atonement or substitution for our sin. what 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 simply says to us is that God loved us and desires to restore us to a right relation with Him, and to do so, Jesus, His Son, takes on our sin and will die on the cross of Calvary, our substitute, our atonement for the forgiveness of our sins. Guilty. There are times when a person is caught doing something wrong and no words of accusations are needed. You ever got caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Guilty. Boy, have I been. Anyway, and the person is guilty and knows it. No words needed. As Jesus stood before the high priest, guilty. Adam and Eve are proof of this too. As they tried to hide from God in the Garden of Eden after they ate of the tree, God came down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine that? That's another story too for another time, but could you imagine that God comes down in some sort of physicalness? Genesis doesn't tell us what that is. I'm glad that God walks with us everywhere we go. He's in us, but could you imagine walking? But Adam just messed it up. There's just no clue. There's just no end. That's just the truth. Anyway, they hid from God because they knew they were guilty. The solution. This was the moment for Jesus as He stood accountable, not to the high priest, but before the Heavenly Father Himself. Guilty, no words needed. In silence, Jesus went to the cross to suffer our punishment. And I want you to know that this has been foretold by the prophet long before this event. We'd read in Isaiah 53 verse 7 in reference to Jesus. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. The solution came with no words needed. In the weeks ahead, we'll journey to the cross. There we'll wait to hear the seven words of our Savior. Just seven. For the most part, however, the cross is shrouded in silence. Few words are needed as we consider not only that Jesus carried our sin to the cross, but that He became our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 shares with us, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." He became our sin. Can you even imagine this morning that Jesus became sin? Our sin? Maybe a little more personal this morning, your sin. We discussed in Sunday school class this morning some of the horrific sin that Jesus took on at the cross of Calvary. As you begin to ponder that, you become speechless to think. About the sin that Jesus became. But this morning I would wonder, what is the sin that shames us, you, the most? And I want you to know that Jesus died for that sin. Many of us already have experienced forgiveness. There may be some of you that's joining us this morning on the live stream, or maybe later in this week, that you've not been forgiven of sin yet, but you can be, because Jesus took that sin to the cross of Calvary for you. So whatever that sin is, Jesus died for that sin. Whatever it might be. The very sin that we would want no one else to know. Jesus took on that sin so that we, you, could be right with God. Jesus became the thief. Jesus became the murderer. Jesus became It's okay. Fill in the blank. As you name that sin that pierces your conscience the most deeply. Jesus died for that. Jesus died for the sin of humanity. Jesus died this morning for our sin, that we might be right with God. But I want us to note something so very important this morning. When Jesus died, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that veil that symbolized the separation of humanity from God, was literally ripped into when Jesus died at Calvary. No words were spoken in regard to the veil. No words needed. From top to bottom, this massive curtain was torn in two. No human hands could have torn this veil. Only God could have done this. So not only was it the ripping of the veil, but the paying of the debt that we owed because of our very own disobedience to God. Jesus was the solution for the problem of sin and disobedience. And because of Christ's death at Calvary, something amazing happened. Before us today is an invitation. And we find that invitation in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Remember the veil? Torn into. We now have access. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 16 says to us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can now, because of the solution, we can now come boldly into the throne of grace, the place where only the priest was allowed to enter once a year. We now have access to the throne of grace. God is restoring access to His presence through the work of the cross. We can come boldly into the throne of grace. To be bold is to have confidence. Just a little while ago, I asked if there was any volunteers, and there was no volunteers. Nobody wanted to go beyond the veil. But now, because of Jesus and because of His work on the cross, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can have confidence to speak freely. It's almost indescribable, isn't it? The difference. No access. You're not welcome in here. Jesus, cross of Calvary. Everyone is welcome. It's incredible. We can go from being silent before God to being free to speak whatever is troubling our heart and our mind, and do it boldly. And so I wonder, what is it that keeps us from being more bold in our prayer life? So this just isn't about the forgiveness of sin, and that's important, absolutely important. But what Christ did at Calvary, not just about sin, but about access. I told the Sunday school class this morning, we have access to God Himself. I've known people who have been excited about, I had the opportunity to speak to so-and-so. Every day, anywhere, anytime, we can speak to God. Church, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. And that was also because of the cross of Calvary. There may be many reasons that we don't come powerfully to the throne of grace. But I believe the primary one is probably our lack of confidence. We may not feel worthy to ask for this or that, or even to come into the presence of God. So often we may not be confident. We may even wonder if we're welcome in the presence of God, or even wanted at the foot of the Father's throne. I want you to know, the veil torn, that the crucifixion of Christ says otherwise. The veil torn when Jesus died changes everything. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 shares with us, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Because of the cross of Calvary, not only do we have the forgiveness of sin, we have access. And so as we come to a close this morning, you and I, because of Jesus, have access to God the Father. No longer does there have to be separation between man and God. Access to reconciliation. Access to forgiveness. We can today be right before God, restored to God's original intent. Fellowship between man and God. Have access. I'm not sure we always get that. So this morning, let's say together, we have access. Let's do that again. We have access. There are places in this world we cannot go. You go to the store, and there's a sign, "Employees only," beyond this point. We see signs, "Do not enter." Dead end. No right turn, no left turn. Lots of places, no access. But I want us to get so clearly in our heart and mind this morning, we have access to God because of the cross of Calvary. Not only did Jesus die for the sin of humanity, He died that we might have access. Let's stand together. Because we have access this morning, we have the opportunity to bring to the Lord our hurt, our brokenness, our broken heart, our pain, our loss, our frustration, and without question, our sin to the Lord. I'm going to ask Lana to come to the piano this morning. Brian, if you want to come and just play something. And may I reiterate to you this morning, you have access. So whatever might be laying heavy on your heart and mind this morning, God invites you to come. And just for clarity, the altar at Dover Hill is never closed. You never have to wait to an invitation. You never have to wait to be invited at prayer time. Access to God is available all the time. These altars are available to you for any reason and every reason, anytime. You need to step into, if I can refer to it, the Holy of Holies and meet with God. But I'd wonder this morning, with such great access, is there something we need right here at the beginning of Lent to bring to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. It's yours. I'm done with it. We can do that this morning because of the cross of Calvary. For some, it may be sin. For some, it may be brokenness or hurt or loss or illness or whatever it is. Just know this morning, you're welcome. Welcome to come into His presence and there boldly share with the Lord. Well, I'm going to tarry a few moments. I will share with all you that are listening this morning or listening later in this week that you too have access to the Father because of Jesus. We pray you mind the Lord. We hope this morning that you've minded the Lord. But don't ever forget that you have access to the Lord. We also want to remind you this evening, dinner and devotions, 6 o'clock. We're going to be talking about loving God. How we are to love God. I hope we have no question this morning that God loves us. Because He does. But we'll take some time this evening to talk about how we should love God. And so we hope that you come out, have a good meal with us this evening, and have some fun as we share and talk about how we're going to love God. But in these moments, may we never ever forget we have access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God.